Good morning. Good morning, Stonebrook. So this morning, we continue to chapter 8 of the book of Judges and finish the story of Gideon. Last two Sundays, we talked about God's calling of Gideon and how God used him to deliver Israel with only 300 men. Now, the biggest story of Gideon is that Israel has entered the promised land. God deliberately told them how to succeed in the conquered land. In Joshua chapter 1, God says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So God gave them a key to success. Basically, God was saying, if you obey me according to the book of law Moses gave to you, which are the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy, then I will fight a battle for you and make you rest in a land full of milk and honey. So today, we will take a close look at the end of life of Gideon and also see a cross-section of Israel society. Do they still hold the key to success promised by God? If not, how did they lose the key? And what can we learn from Gideon's story? With those questions, let's pray and ask God to help us tonight, today. Dear Heavenly Father, we come in front of you. I pray for myself, for my brother and sister here, that could you speak to us through your scripture. May your story teach us about you and about ourselves. Sometimes there's darkness inside of ourselves that we don't have courage to face. But may through this story, we know that how desperately we need you, Lord. And yet we don't need to despair because you are the light shining upon darkness. You are our hope. So may we learn as a child to come in front of you and know that you are our dear Father and you have hope and love for us. We pray all things in your Son's name. Amen. So let's first read chapter 7, verse 24 to chapter 8, verse 3. That's our first story. Chapter 7, verse 24. Verse 24. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim with this message. "Come down to intercept the Midianites and take control of the water courses ahead of them as far as Bethsbara and the Jordan." So the men of Ephraim were called out and they took control of the water courses as far as Bethsbara and the Jordan. They captured Oreb and Zeeb, the two princes of Midian. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the wine press of Zeeb, where they were pursuing the Midianites. They brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. The man of Ephraim said to him, that's Gideon, "Why have you done this to us, not calling us when you went to fight against the Midianites?" And they argued with him violently. So he said to them, "What have I done now compared to you? Is not a gleaning or Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God handed over to you Oreb and Zeeb, the two princes of Midian. What was I able to do compared to you?" When he said this, the anger against him subsided. Now in chapter 7, Gideon defeated the Midianites. And when the enemy fled, he called the tribe of Ephraim and many other tribes of Israel to intercept the fleeing army. The men of Ephraim captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. So they shared the glory of winning this great battle, although we can see that they may not spend much effort or take much risk. They simply waited near the Jordan River to capture 15 soldiers. So now, instead of being thankful for the shared glory and rejoicing at the defeat of the common enemy, now the men of Ephraim, they were quarreling against Gideon and accusing him, saying that, "Why did you not call us into battle early? We could have taken more credits, even full credit of this battle. And because you did not call us early, now the glory is yours. It's not fair and it's your fault." We see this kind of accusation is being nonsense as well as childish. There was envy, pride, and jealousy leading to comparison and quarreling. Ironically, Gideon belongs to the tribe of Manasseh. As we are told in Genesis, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were two sons of Joseph after Joseph became the prime minister to Pharaoh in Egypt. So, in that sense, the men of Ephraim and Gideon, they were closely related. They were really brothers. So we see that the men of Ephraim were wrongly accused Gideon. But What specific law, what specific command did I break according to the book of law? Let's look into Genesis. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve had two sons, Abel and Cain. Abel found favor in God's eyes, so his own brother Cain was very jealous of him and wanted to kill him. God told Cain, he commanded Cain basically, saying in Genesis 4, verse 6 to 7, God says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" And later we know that Cain murdered his own brother out of envy. Therefore, God declared a just judgment and a curse on Cain. The Lord said to Cain, "You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." So envy was inside the man of Ephraim, crouching at the door. They failed to restrain it, but accused Gideon violently. As God cursed Cain, the man of Ephraim also became restless. They had become so restless that later in chapter 12, they accused another judge, Jephthah, for not calling them to battle early enough. They did the exact same trick, but the outcome in chapter 12 was utterly different than here. I'm not going to spoil too much, so you can continue with chapter 12 on your own today. So let's continue to our second story, chapter 8, verse 4. Verse 4. Gideon and the 300 men came to the Jordan and crossed it. They were exhausted, but still in pursuit. He said to the man of Succoth, "Please give some loaves of bread to the troops under my command, because they are exhausted, for I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the princes of Succoth asked, "Are Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands, that we should give bread to your army?" Gideon replied, "Very well. When the Lord has handed Zeba and Zalmunna over to me, I will tear you flesh with thorns and briars from the wilderness." He went from there to Penuel and asked the same thing from them. The man of Penuel answered just as the man of Succoth had answered. He also told the man of Penuel, "When I return safely, I will tear down this tower." Now from verse 10 to verse 14, Gideon did capture Zeba and Zalmunna, two kings of Midian. So for the time's sake, let's move to verse 15. Verse 15. Then he went to the man of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna. You taunted me about them, saying, 'Are Zeba and Zalmunna now in your power, that we should give bread to your exhausted men?' So he took the elders of the city, and he took some thorns and briars from the wilderness, and he disciplined the man of Succoth with them. He also tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the man of the city. He asked Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What kind of man did you kill at table?' They were like you, they said. Each resembled the son of a king. So he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you.' Then he said to Jisr, his firstborn, 'Get up and just kill them.' The youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Get up and strike us down yourself, for a man is judged by his strength.' So Gideon got up, killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of the camels." Now the second story here is very similar to the first one. First of all, the man of Succoth and Penuel, they were Israelites, belonging to the Israel tribe of Gad. So in that sense, Gideon was not the enemy, but a fellow countryman. Even if Gideon summoned them into battle, they had the obligation to answer the call, just as other tribes did. Now, he only asked them for bread because he was exhausted and was pursuing the common enemy. They not only refused to give to him, but laughed at him. Now, we know this seemed wrong, but again, let's look into the book of law and examine this case. In Leviticus 19, verse 17 to 18, God says, "Do not harbor hatred against your brother. Do not rebuke a neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the man of Succoth and Penuel, they despised Gideon. They hated their own brothers and loved the oppressors. Like the man of Ephraim in the first story, the man of Succoth and Penuel, they did not have God's law in their eyes anymore. They did not fear God anymore. They did not only did what is right in their own eyes. So when we look at these two stories, we can learn that Israel had largely abandoned the Lord despite winning a battle. They have forgot God's law and the fear of God. So far, what can we learn? We learn that God's law is good. In the case of Ephraim, God gave them the law as a safeguard against the sin inside themselves, so they won't destroy themselves and each other out of envy and pride. Now, in the case of Sarkas and Penuel, God gave them a law, so by obeying the law, they can set themselves holy and separate from the surrounding world, which could lead them astray. So if we say it differently, without obeying God's law, the tribe of Ephraim become restless, trapped in their own evil. And without obeying the law, the man of Sarkas and Penuel, they hated their own brothers and loved the world. So we do need God's law to guide us in our daily life. Now, let's turn to the primary figure of our story today, Gideon. What did he do in those situations? First, he subsided the anger of the man of Ephraim by humbling himself and ended a potential fight. So he did a noble thing. He gave them a gentle answer which turned away wrath. The man of Ephraim asked for more glory. He gave to them freely. He entrusted himself to God. He entrusted justice to God and submitted himself. He said, God gave to you, Oreb and Zeeb, the two princes of Midian. What was I able to do compared to you? So he trusted God. He did a noble thing. Then, towards the man of Sarkas, he disciplined the 77 leaders of the city. Now, Gideon as a judge under God's authority did have the right and the authority to shepherd his people and discipline for the good. So he probably did the right thing. Now next, he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the man of the city. And we start to wonder a little bit here. Now both the man of Sarkas and the man of Penuel, they refused to give Gideon bread. But one was disciplined, the other was killed. In Leviticus 19, God says, you can rebuke your neighbor for the wrongdoing, but you shall not take vengeance against members of your community. So if it's not a capital offense specifically described in the book of the law, you can rebuke your neighbor, but killing them seems more like a vengeance than discipline out of love. So Gideon probably did a wrong thing here. So Gideon first did the right thing, a noble thing to the man of Ephraim, then a right thing to the man of Sarkas, and then questionably, because we do not have lots of detail here, questionably a wrong thing to the man of Penuel. Lastly, he also killed the two kings of Midian out of personal vengeance, as he himself said here, if you had not killed my brothers, the sons of my mother, I would not kill you. Again, what Gideon did here towards the man of Penuel and the two kings of Midian, they could be questionable. But let's continue our reading today, and soon we'll find something we can be more certain about. So let's continue to read verse 22 to 35. Verse 22. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you as warriors, your sons and grandsons, for you delivered us from the power of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Then he said to them, let me make a request of you. Everyone give me an arrow from his plunder. Now the enemy had gold arrows because they were Ishmaelites. They said, we agree to give them. So they spread out a cloak, and everyone threw an arrow from his plunder on it. The weight of gold arrows he requested was 43 pounds of gold. In addition to the crescent ornaments and ear pendants, the purple garments and the kings of Midian, and the chains and the necks of the camels. Gideon made an ephah from all this and put in Ophrah, his hometown. Then all Israel prostrated themselves by worshiping there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So Midian was subdued before the Israelites, and they were no longer a threat. The land had peace for 40 years during the days of Gideon. Jeroboam, that is Gideon's son of Joash, went back to live at his house. Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, because since he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Then Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. When Gideon died, the Israelites turned and prostrated themselves by worshipping the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord, the God, who had rescued them from the hand of the enemies around them. They did not show kindness to the house of Jeroboam, that is Gideon, for all the good he had done for Israel. Now, after Midian was completely defeated, Israel again did what was right in their own eyes. Since Gideon can save them, so they approached him with a very tempting offering. Rule over us, not only you, but your sons and grandsons. Gideon rightly said, the Lord will rule over you. But then, almost at the same time, he asked for some plunders, primarily gold. So he collected 43 pounds of gold and built an ephod for Israel to worship. Verse 27 tells us, all Israel prostrated themselves there. So it was not just one tribe, one city, or one family, but the entire nation going down spiral. And Gideon was leading his people, his family, right into this evil. Now we know that the land had peace for 40 years, but the people had no sense of wrongdoing or repentance. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But imagine this, if we think we could set our own standard of right and wrong, to whom shall we repent? Without God and God's law, we are doomed to destruction. God forbids idols, but Gideon built an ephod. In Exodus 20, verse 3 to 5, God says, do not have other gods beside me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them. That's pretty clear. God also foretold that Israel would ask for an earthly king. So he did not forbid for them from having one, but he did set some criteria for the person being a king. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 to 18, God says, he, the king, must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. He must not acquire a very large amount of silver and gold for himself. And instead, he's to write a copy of this law for himself. He's to read from it all the days of his life. As we can see here, Gideon did the exact opposite. Now, what Gideon did here is clearly wrong, no excuse. But before we jump into conclusion and condemn Gideon, I would like to apply this to ourselves. I would say that Gideon was a sinner under the law, just like us. He was a miserable and wretched man. Now, he wants to do good. He tried to obey the law, but evil was right there with him. He knew God is the ruler, and he refused to be a king. But evil was right there, so he gave in and turned around to build an ephod for Israel to worship. So the lesson from Gideon's story here is that we need to realize and admit that our best human effort cannot fully obey the law. Now, if we think we can earn our salvation by obeying the law and be religious, we are going to be like Gideon and instead end. The story ends with great sadness, yet shows the reality of our hearts. That is, we are deprived of doing anything good on our own. We need something more. Now, what's the solution then? Gideon was a wretched man and failed miserably under the law. Fortunately, he was not the only one. There was another one in the New Testament, the great Apostle Paul. Paul says he was a wretched man. So what did Paul say and what's his hope then? Paul says in Romans 7, verse 22 to 25, Paul says, for in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks to be God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's look at Paul for a moment. Did Paul ever say that because there's no law, I can do whatever I want, then I'm free? Or did Paul ever say that I have obeyed the law more than most people have done, then I shall be free? No, Paul said, thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then I'm free. So the question for us, for you and me today is, are you free? I spent my first 22 years in China as an atheist, knowing nothing about God nor God's law, never heard the gospel or the Bible. I followed Confucianism and tried hard to improve myself. But like the man of Ephraim, when sin was crouching at my door, I gave in. Envy, pride, jealousy, and many more. Later, I came to Iowa State for school and was reached out by our international student ministry at Stony Brook. I was saved half a year later. The first couple years of my Christian life as a baby Christian, I knew in my brain that I was saved by God's grace. But my old self told me that I need to earn my salvation and was not comfortable with the free gift. So I knew I fell short on God's glory, but surely I can be a better Christian than most people. It was very childish, but it taught me a great lesson. That is, legalism gives no freedom. Even Christ has already set me free. But like the man of Socrates and Plato, I could still get confused and live a life as a slave to my enemy, the devil, although Christ has won the battle for me. So we need to remind ourselves that we are sinners under the law, and we have been redeemed by God's grace, not by our own works. So then, we obey not to end our salvation anymore, but to celebrate our salvation. Paul says, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, Paul once was a Pharisee, and he followed the law strictly, the most people, I would say. But he had no peace, and he persecuted the church. Later, he became an apostle, preaching the gospel, suffered a great deal, yet he had amazing joy. Why? Same answer, thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has set me free. Paul also says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So brothers and sisters, do work hard for the Lord, because he deserves our best and our entire life. But let's work to celebrate our salvation, not to end our salvation. And may the Lord give us grace in our labor and obedience. Then we love, because Christ loved us first. Now Israel broke the law in every single book they got, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. But Christ fulfilled all of them for you and me. God told Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you and be with you in a land full of milk and honey. And Israel failed. God told Christ, if you obey me, I will crush you and abandon you on the cross. And Christ obeyed. Christ became the cursed wanderer on the earth, so you and I can finally come home. Colossians 2, verse 13, 14 says, when we're dead in our sins, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken away, nailing to the cross. Christ has taken our sin away, and he has rescued us. So now, after talking about why we need to obey and love, let's move to how. And I would like to offer you two applications today. First, tear down your idols. Gideon had 40 years, but he could not remove his idol, his ephah. And you and I may not have ephah at home, but we could have idols in our hearts. Anything we value more than we value God in our life, even good things, they can be our idols. They can be our career, our education, a comfortable life, a bank account, a good reputation, even marriage, parent relationship. If we want those things more than we want God, then they have become our idols and become a snare to us and our family. Gideon had 40 years, but he couldn't turn down his idol, his ephah, because his ephah was too important to him. Now, how many 40 years do you and I have? So let's not wait, but study the day and ask God, help us tear it down and set us free. And Psalm 139 is a good starting point to pray. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. And a different version may say, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So it's not my way or your way, but the everlasting way. Second, be a faithful ambassador. God called Gideon to deliver Israel to accomplish his plan. Do you know that we are now also part of God's plan? We are not judges, but we are called as ambassadors of the king. So may you and I be faithful ambassadors at home, in the church, and in the world, making disciples and teach them obeying God, the king. And let's remember this in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God indeed has a plan, and we know that his plan never fails. So he will come. Let's be faithful because he is faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come in front of you, Lord, again. Thank you for the story you showed us. Help us learn about ourselves and you, Lord. And knowing that we need to be humbly admit that our heart is full of envy, pride, and jealousy. Even though we try to do good like Gideon, we fail miserably. So let us give up our own salvation project, but come to you to receive our salvation through Jesus Christ. And we praise you for your Son who died for us when we were still your enemies. And because of your love and grace for us, we can labor every day with our brothers and sisters. Help us remember and preach gospel to ourselves every day, Lord. Until the day you come, sustain us and be with us. We pray all the sins in your Son's name. Amen.